It's been a wonderful day in a lot of ways. In fact, this has been several wonderful days here recently. As you see things happen that you had faith would happen, and when you see it happen and you recognize it for what it is, it's kind of a good feeling. It's kind of a special feeling. And I know I've read to you from various times from the Reader's Digest and other publications. This morning I want to read to you from the Kansas City Star. And I was going to start with a reference in 1 Nephi about the great and abominable church. But rather than start that way, I think I want to start with this article that I took from the Sunday Star a couple Sundays ago. In fact, it was the Kansas City Star, volume number 117, Sunday, the August the 31st of 1997, issue number 348. It was titled, An Agreement Between Ancient Foes, and it defines those ancient foes as Lutherans and Catholics. It says, Lutherans and Catholics are moving toward reconciliation. And I don't know how that strikes you, but that sounds very important to me, because we know that these things are going to happen in the last days, that the mother of harlots is going to call her children home, and that probably that call or that beginning will start with the Lutheran Church. It was the first to leave. It'll probably be the first to come back. But we don't know. It'll take time to show us whether that is true or not. But I'd like to read you this article without any of my own opinions. Just read it to you the way I read it in the paper. When the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, known as the ELCA, met recently, its wide approval of closer relations with churches from the Reformed branch of Christianity and its narrow defeat of formal ties with the Episcopal Church got most of the attention. Those certainly were important developments in the ecumenical movement. But Lutherans did something else in that meeting that may well prove more important in the long run. They approved a document that, in effect, settles perhaps the key theological dispute that led to the Protestant Reformation nearly 500 years ago. Roman Catholic authorities indicate they expect final Vatican approval of the, quote, Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, close quote, before the turn of the century, and the Lutheran World Federation, which includes the ELCA, or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, expects a final vote on the matter next year. And what this means for Christian unity is finally unknown, but its potential is nothing short of astonishing. In the early 16th century, Martin Luther, a German priest, found he had a series of disputes, mostly theological, with the Pope and the Church. A primary one was whether one was saved or justified by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, or whether somehow good works were essential to salvation. The Roman Catholic position, to which Luther strenuously objected, was that good works were necessary. Luther argued, primarily on the basis of his reading of the Book of Romans, that salvation is an unmerited gift. Good works, he said, are simply one's thankful response to that gift of salvation. It is hard to imagine that Martin Luther himself would not have voted for the Joint Declaration the ELCA, or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, adopted by a vote of 958-4 and 25 against. Drafted by representatives of both the Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation, it says both churches now agree that individuals are saved by grace, by which is meant favor, through faith apart from their own works or merit. This statement of understanding about the key role of grace reflects the theological understanding that has been growing in the Catholic Church for many years. Indeed, Catholics and Lutherans have been in conversation about this for decades. Enough time now has passed to allow the old hurts and insults the different branches of Christendom have inflicted on each other to begin healing. There still is much separating Protestant and Catholic Christians, to say nothing of what separates each of them from the Orthodox branch of the faith. And it is unlikely that Pope John Paul II's dream that Christians, quote, cannot remain divided, close quote, will become reality soon. But the two branches of Western Christianity that have been at odds for centuries now are finding common ground on perhaps the most important theological reason for their estrangement. If they continue on this path, they could become a model for the reconciliation that many parts of this broken world needs. I don't know about you, but I thought that was very interesting. It is an answer to the prophecies, and that the churches that separated themselves from the Catholic Church will eventually come back to that mother church. And as the Book of Mormon teaches us over and over, there is but two churches, the Church of the Lamb of God and the Church of the Devil. And it is our understanding that the church is represented in the scriptures as a woman. The Church of the Lamb of God was represented as a woman having a crown of 12 stars, the sun at her head and the moon at her feet. And the Church of the Devil was represented as a beast. It was represented as a whore. It was represented as a woman also, but that was a woman of disfavor, a woman of ill repute, a woman of, if I can use the word, illegitimacy. She was claiming to be something that she was not. And there's a lot of references I'd like to read, but I think I would like to start in 1 Nephi in the third chapter, page 36, and read a few of the things that Nephi told us there concerning this incident to which I think I have just read an article from the paper that's in reference to this thing that Nephi was talking about here. But whatever my opinion or whatever you think of the consequences of these things happening, it is not just our church or not just our faith or not just our belief that we are nearing the end of the world as we know it, that we are nearing the time when the Lord will come back to redeem his people. Indeed, as Mosiah told us, as Alma told us, and as Nephi and Lehi was telling the folks there in our Sunday school lesson this morning, not to redeem us in our sins, but to redeem us from our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to bring ourselves into the presence of God through our faith in him and demonstrate that by our works. And you see, this is one of the other, what would I call it, incongruencies? That's not a very good word, probably. One of the other ironies of the two churches. For years and years, so many of their teachings have been really quite close, quite similar, quite alike. But now the Catholic Church is beginning to change its attitude, partly because of education and partly because of popular opinions of the people who make up that church. And she is giving in some ways to some of the teachings that Martin Luther thought was so strongly about, that he risked his life, his reputation, his family, and everything that he owned to step out against the Catholic Church. And of course, he was praised for it by many and condemned by many more. But the result of what he did began what is known in the world as the protest movement, or the Protestant movement, or the movement of churches who protested against the Catholic Church, which took a lot of courage for them to do in their own right, regardless of how correct or incorrect they may have been in what they were professing. The simple fact of stepping out, stepping away from that huge, authoritative organization was a great step and took a lot of courage. And I don't want to take anything away from those people for their courage. Anything that I say about them is not an accusation or condemnation of them. It's simply, I'd like to say a few things this morning to show us that even though things move slow sometimes from the aspect or prospects of where men are standing, where we are looking, where we are coming from, they are nevertheless steady, and that everything that we see happening has been prophesied in some time in God's writings by his prophets. I'd like to go to the third chapter of Nephi on page 36, and I'd like to start reading with verse 174. And this is Nephi's vision. And the angel has shown him many things about God and Christ and the church. And he has shown him this woman who represents a church, who represents the opposing force of the church that God would establish and Christ would be the head of. And now he talks about this book which this church has altered. And he's talking about the book that we call the Bible. This book refers to it as the record of the Jews, which indeed it was. And the angel says to Nephi, he said, "And thou seest many of the plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. And because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity, and have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is the choice above all other lands." And let me just pause there and offer my opinion. The Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity, I think, he's talking about the colonialists, the people who settled this land, the people who came to this land from Europe and other places in the world to colonize and to settle this land that we call the United States of America, that they called North America, that wasn't divided up into states, wasn't divided up into nations. There was no Canada, there was no United States. There were only 13 colonies when they started. And they were colonies because they were people who had descended from England, and they started out as colonies of England. They didn't start out as a nation. They didn't start out as a country. We started out as a group of people, Gentiles, coming out of captivity and striking out on our own against that captivity which our forefathers were a part of. And it's hard for us sometimes to remember that, because we always have known this nation as a nation. We have always known this country as a government. We have never known this country as a land of people who could all feel and think and do whatever they wanted to and didn't have any restrictions or binding upon them of laws that kept them from doing whatever they pleased. They were in a country that they were their own law, and they could do as they pleased. But anyway, getting off the subject here now, I don't want to get too much because I want to get this done if I can. But the Gentiles which we have gone forth out of captivity were our early forefathers who settled this land. And they were lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above all other lands. And they were lifted up. They did defeat one of the greatest armies and navies the world had ever seen up to that time. And they did it with the help of God. Which is the land which the Lord God hath covenanted with thy father, that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. So this land then that we're talking about in North America, it was the land that would become the inheritance of the people of Nephi's father, Lehi. Would be a land of inheritance for the people that we know of as American Indians. And indeed, to this day, they are known as Native Americans. They are a people apart from everything else. They don't have to abide by our federal laws. They don't have to abide by our state laws. They only have to abide by the laws that are within their council, within their jurisdiction. And fortunately for us, and well, I won't go into that. But fortunately for us, they do abide by most of the laws of this land. But they are exempt of things like federal taxes. They're exempt of things like federal control, whether they can or cannot have gambling, whether they do or do not collect taxes for cigarettes and things of this nature, just a few of the things that you're acquainted of. But when you start looking at it real closely, they are, how to say it? I started to say they're above the law, and I don't mean it that way. But they are not restricted or bound by the law in the way that most American Gentiles are. They are treated with that respect and with that respect is the best word I can come up with, although I know there's a better one. It'll come to me later. But as the Book of Mormon referred to it, they are treated as nursing fathers and nursing mothers. In other words, this nation cares for them and is kind to them and is mindful of them, but they are not bound by our laws in the same sense that you and I have become, allowed ourselves to become, or have elected ourselves to become bound to. But he's talking about this land, or this North American continent, which is the land that the Lord God hath covenanted with thy father. I say North American continent. Let me rephrase that. This whole land, this whole hemisphere, I think, is the land of the covenant land of the house of Joseph. And the part of it that we have a part of is this North American continent, which you and I are a part of. But all of this land was given to Joseph and to his seed as the land of their inheritance. See, the Lord God hath covenanted with thy father that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance. Wherefore thou seest that the Lord God will not suffer that the Gentiles will utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed, which is among thy brethren. Neither will he suffer that the Gentiles shall destroy the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in that state of awful woundedness, which thou beholdest that they are in because of the most plain and precious parts, the most plain and the most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, whose formation thou hast seen. Wherefore saith the Lamb of God, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles, unto the visiting unto the visiting of the remnant of the house of Israel in great judgment. Excuse me. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after that I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel, and this remnant of which I speak is the seed of thy father, wherefore after I have visited them in judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after that the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things, which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed, shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And they shall be written, and in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And that's a long sentence. And I elected to finish the sentence rather than stop in the middle of it. And go back now to the things that the angel of the Lord had said unto Nephi. He said that the Gentiles will smite the seed of his brethren. And indeed they did. Their brethren didn't take it peacefully, though. They resisted with great strength, great courage, great vehemence, and sometimes in a rather atrocious way. But they fought with all that they had, with all that they knew, for all that they were trying to protect, not realizing that the Lord was using the Gentiles to to smite them as a promise of this prophecy, and that they would be smitten so strongly and so hard by these Gentiles that this land and the control of it and the ownership of it and the stewardship of it would be taken away from them, much to their sorrow and much to their chagrin. And land which they had looked upon as land that was there for everybody's use now became land that was private, and people could own, and people could control, and people could keep others from trespassing on or having a part of it. And so a way of life ended with the smiting that the Lord allowed to happen to the house of Israel at the hand of the Gentiles. And it is, maybe should bear mentioning right now also, that the Lord was not just singling out the house of Israel alone, the house of Joseph alone in his actions to the house of Israel. He promised that he would smite the Jews for what they did to their Messiah, to his son, to our Savior. And indeed he did. They suffered through the Holocaust one of the most horrendous things that a nation of people, an ethnic group, has ever endured on this continent or on this world that we're aware of. And they did it, they accomplished it, because it was God's will. He didn't have a vendetta against any one of those people. But because of what had happened by their forefathers, they suffered the consequences. The house of Judah suffered a terrible consequence in World War II. But that's away from our lesson. I only mention that not to confuse the issue, but to point out the, I don't know whether the word is fairness with God, but the justness of God. He does not require anything of you that he doesn't require of me or someone else. Nor does he require anything of us that he doesn't require of past generations and will require of future generations. And so when we see these things happening and we are appalled at the ferociousness of it and the human suffering involved as a result of it, it's not because God wills that humans should suffer. It's because that humans suffer because they don't do and elect not to follow God's will. It's a terrible thing to stand up in against God and to stand in defiance of your Heavenly Father when you know that you are in defiance of what he has asked you to do. Now I forgot where. Oh yeah, I stopped at the end of that sentence. That's right. Okay. But he mentions here to Nephi that blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth Zion at that day. And indeed, we know that Joseph Smith was blessed. We know that the men that assisted him, Martin Harris and Oliver Cowdery, and all of the other 11 witnesses to the Book of Mormon were all blessed in their efforts of what they did, what they accomplished. Not only in translating these hieroglyphics off of these plates into the transcripts that became the Book of Mormon, but unto the establishing in the world a church that was unique in its time and in its establishment. There was a church that preached and taught the necessity of good works. There was a church that preached and taught the foundation that Christ had established in his church in Jerusalem. And it was a church that was in no way associated with or a part of or come out of any part of the Catholic Church. It was in no way a Protestant organization, but rather it was an organization that went forth declaring the Word of God, not protesting anything, but presenting and declaring the teachings and the Word of God. And they were successful in what they did because they were trying, endeavoring to publish peace and tidings of great joy. It's unfortunate that so many teachings and thinkings and influences of man got mixed up in some of the things that were done there, because it led to the confusion in the world concerning that church. But it also provided us a situation which requires of you and I and of every other person who becomes acquainted with this church to investigate and to seek out and to search out for our own knowledge and satisfaction the goodness, the correctness, and the rightfulness of what has been accomplished, and to separate that from the wrongs that have been instituted by the teachings of men. But we have these prophecies, like what Nephi saw, the prophecies that John the Revelator saw, the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of the different prophets throughout history, throughout the history of God's relations with mankind, that showed us the things that would happen, or told us, foretold the things that were going to happen. And when we see things like what happened just this past summer in the World Federation of Churches, it's edifying, to me it's edifying, to know that these things that we have believing would happen for years are beginning to come to pass. As it had nothing to convince me that this would happen except faith in the prophecies as contained in the scriptures, that the time would come when the mother of harlots would be bringing or calling her children home. And so we see it beginning to come to pass, and I'm not anywhere as close to where I should be. But let us go on here. We see in this, in the 183rd verse, where he said that they would stumble because the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb had been taken and had been kept back by that abominable church. He said, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious. And that we have, and we call it the Book of Mormon. And indeed it is precious, and indeed it is, points out many of the plain and precious things that were taken out by that abominable church. But on top of that, it is an added witness that doesn't take anything away from the record of the Jews, and only further helps to further establish the things which the Jews had taught us down through the years, in spite of the things that the abominable church had taken out of it. I'd like to continue reading here now with the verse 190. And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of the God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And this is happening even today, not only just in Yucatan, but also here on the reservations, or in the reservations on this continent of the United States, as well as in Canada. We know that there are ministries, from our church at least, doing these things. And I think that we sometimes fail to realize or recognize that he doesn't say that this record that goes from the mouth of the Jew will be done by my church. He says it will be done by Gentiles. And there are many Gentiles, along with the missionary efforts in our church, who are doing these things, who are accomplishing these things. And God, I think, has a hand in that also. And I beheld that it came forth from the Gentiles, which is not just us, but all of this land, unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. Excuse me. And I think that there are many records, many writings, many books which will still come forth. And their purpose will be to accomplish just what the angel told Nephi was happening here, that they will come forth from the Gentiles to the convincing of the house of Israel, the Gentiles, and also the house of Judah, that the writings contained in this book that we call the Holy Bible are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, and the Father and the Savior of the world, that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one, for there is one God, and one shepherd over all the earth. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after that he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so it was in that book of what we call the Bible. He was established to the Jews first and to the Gentiles last. But in this Book of Mormon, he was established to the Gentiles first and to the Jews last. And so the last have become first. We were first. If you think of us as being the Gentiles, we were first in this dispensation of 1830. And in the end, as these records and other records are taken to the Jews, the last shall be first, which was us, and the first, which were the Jews, shall be the last to accept it or to acknowledge that it is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that this indeed is a record of God's dealing with not only the house of Judah and the house of Joseph, but that their forefathers missed out on something a long time ago because they didn't accept that. I think when we read that 199th verse, he's talking about the restoration of the Church of God, or the Church that Christ established in Jerusalem, in this continent, as it was established in 1829, 1830, here on this continent. I think I'd like to skip over here. I'm going to run a little bit short of time. Let's go over here to page 41 and start with verse 230. And there's nothing wrong with any of that I have skipped over. And I'm sure that most of you have already read it. And in case you haven't, it's in reference mostly to the abominable church and the Church of the Lamb of God, pointing out that there is only the two churches. When all is said and done, there are only two churches. But as we stand in the world today and look at the paper, we see dozens of churches representing the different factions or belief of the people of this land. But eventually, if we don't see it, I think our progeny will see it. These churches shall become, if not in fact, at least in name, they shall become one church, and they will be reunited. And I think, I can't remember exactly how the wording is from the World Ecumenical Council, but it's to the effect of reuniting together all of the faithful of God, or something to that effect. Anyway, it's to bring together all of the religious organizations, not to eliminate them, but to bring them all together so that they will be one. And that is their stated goal, or their stated purpose for being in existence. And I'm only aware of that because I was pastor at Flint when I was quite a young man. I was approached by a representative of the Ecumenical Council, or the World Council of Churches, asking us if we wanted to, asking us to join their ranks in the city of Flint. And quite frankly, I was scared when I said no. I had no need to be, but I didn't know that. They just passed us off as being something that didn't matter. They offered it to us mostly because they felt like they needed, they had to, or required to, not because they really expected us to. And I was afraid that I would bring some kind of retribution upon myself by saying no, but I didn't want to be a part of that, so I said no. And we never were associated with them there in Flint. And I don't know of any branch or any organization or any part of the Church of Christ who has ever been associated with the World Council of Churches. I don't think any of, not, to my knowledge, none of them have, but I'll just leave it at that. But starting here with verse 230 on page 41, it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, and they were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon that great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all of the nations and kindreds of the earth. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh, that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose founder is the devil. Then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, saying, Look, and I looked, and beheld a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And the angel said unto me, Behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Behold, he shall see and write the remainder of these things, yea, and also many things which have been, and he shall also write concerning the end of the world. Wherefore the things which he shall write are just and true. And behold, they are written in the book which thou beheld proceeding out of the mouth of the Jew. And at the time that they proceeded, or proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew, or at the time that the book proceeded out of the mouth of the Jew, the things which were written were plain and pure and most precious and easy to the understanding of all men. And behold, the things which this apostle of the Lamb shall write are many things which thou hast seen. And behold, the remainder thou shalt see, but the things which thou shalt see hereafter thou shalt not write. For the Lord God hath ordained the apostle of the Lamb of God that he should write them. And also others have which have been, to them hath he shown all things, and they have written them. And they are sealed up to come forth in their purity according to the truth which is in the Lamb, in the own due time of the Lord, unto the house of Israel. And I think we are seeing these things come to pass even today, as he said there, in the own due time of the Lord. There is some, what would I call it? There is some order of method of which things will take place to transpire. And God has set these motions in order. And things will happen at the rate or the speed in which the Lord indicates that they should. And we are seeing these things begin to happen, beginning to take place in our day and age, even now, even as our forefathers believed that they would, and as they taught us that they would. And we're seeing these things coming to pass. And this article that I referred to, I think, is just a good example of how the World Council of Churches, thinking that they are acting on their own inspiration, are accomplishing what God has prophesied years ago would happen. Let's turn to that record which Nephi refers to that he could see, but he wasn't going to write, but he left for John to write. Let's go to the 17th chapter of Revelations. And I would like to read the whole chapter. Well, and maybe I will. No, I won't. It's getting too late. But he describes this abominable church. And I'll read just that much about it so that you can, or to give you an idea, at least, of how I think the prophet John described the things which that we are seeing. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, now this is John the Revelator, not Nephi, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And I think all of us are probably quite well aware that all of the prime ministers, presidents, world leaders of world organizations, of governmental organizations of the world, communicate and try to be, have a, what they call a session with the Pope, if there's a word that they have for it, in which they are officially acknowledged by the Pope in his quarters. And it is a kind of a traditional thing, but it's also kind of a badge of merit for them to have the privilege of gaining the Pope's being in his presence in this official capacity, official order. And sorry to say, most of our presidents have done that. Most of our recent presidents especially have done that. And it's not just, I don't say that to condemn or as a way of want to acknowledge the fact past presidents of the United States are no exception to this. They have also done this. And the prophet knew that this would happen, and that's why he made mention of it here. And I think that's why it's important that we acknowledge it, because it is prophecy being fulfilled. And we, the inhabitants of this earth, suffer the consequences. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. We are the things that happen in this world are influenced as a result of the meetings that our leadership has with the Pope from time to time. And it influences many things: world wars, world peace, and world commerce. And from there it branches out into many, many, many things. So the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of this fornication, or of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And if you've ever attended many of the Catholic services, you will recognize what the prophet is describing here in their vestments, their traditions and way they conduct their services, their incense burners, their holy water. All of these things are dispensed and carried about in their service throughout their cathedrals in vessels of gold or silver, or a semi-precious gem-laden dishes and serving things used to serve them in whatever capacity it would be, whether it's burning incense or oil or dispensing water or whatever it might be. And it's just as John has described it here. And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And what is that beast that was and is not and yet is? I think it is Satan. He was in the presence of God. He was cast out of heaven and is not. It is no longer there. He is not in the presence of heaven. And yet he is. And he will be in existence as long as the earth continues to function until the coming of Christ. And so he is the beast that was and is not and yet is. And his influence is all around us and all about us. And it will continue to be there until he is chained and dropped into that bottomless pit. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And as we were talking in our Wednesday night class a little while back, I think I was here for one of the sessions that we were, when you were studying the book of Revelation, where they talked about the seven hills that Rome is mounted on, is situated on. And I think it's an accepted thing throughout much of history, throughout much of the world, that this is a thing that Rome is noted for. It's almost a thing of pride, almost a thing of accomplishment. That is, she is recognized because she sits on the seven hills, or the seven hills of Rome. And I would like to go on and read the rest of that, but I've taken up too much time in my other talkings. Let me go over here. I think it's the 20th chapter of Revelations. And read from then the 20th chapter of Revelation, and starting with the second verse. Let's start with the first verse there, and I'll make it as quick as I can. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And he goes on and talks about this and this 1,000 years. Okay. And I'll skip down here to the 7th verse. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven. And this was not the fire that Nephi and Lehi envisioned. This fire devoured them. It destroyed them. It eliminated them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And he saw the great white throne, etc. And I won't trouble you anymore, bore you any longer. I've taken up an awful lot of your time already, but I'd like to have had time. Would I wish I hadn't talked so much. I'd like to have time to include all of those things. But this is, I think, what we are beginning to see take place. We are seeing the beginning of what John and Moroni and Nephi and Daniel and many, many prophets saw. And we have lived in faith. Our forefathers especially lived in faith. My grandparents, my dad and mom, all lived in faith that they would see this day, and they never did. But I have. I've seen it reported in the newspapers, and we're going to see the results of it even more prominently in the few years ahead. And it's probably not going to be easy for all of us. So pray for strength and pray for guidance and pray for God's intervention in your behalf, each and every one. God bless you.